Come forward, Manuel, and stand right here. We're going to ask the church to please rise. If you approve setting Manuel apart as an evangelist to the Main Street Church of Christ, please be seated. Let the record reflect 100% approval. The men here in front approve, or they wouldn't be up here to set him apart. And so we thank the Lord for that. Manuel has baptized 3 in the last month. He baptized 2 yesterday. I'm an idiot for not setting him apart a year ago. And so isn't that amazing? He's got that spirit of soul winning, and I'm just all for him. And so while we now, all of us collectively, pray for him, I ask that the audience also pray for Manuel, that the Lord will set him apart into this duty that he has now as not only a minister of the Main Street Church of Christ, but as to his responsibilities as a staff sergeant in the Army. He has been called to active duty. He'll be going to Iraq soon. I know that you all promised last week to pray for him every day that he's gone, and we know that you'll do that. Let every head be bowed and every eye closed, and let us focus our mind to God in behalf of Manuel. Lord, we come to thee in behalf this morning of thy holy child, Manuel Santiago, who has served here for a couple of years now, Father, as a student evangelist. Lord, you know how he's worked with his own hands as a dark bus driver, paying his own way, and even giving and supporting this congregation. You've seen him feed the poor and drive the van, take the poor and the widows home. Lord, you've seen his study of your scripture, and you know that he's completed several college courses, and he's really studying and applying himself. Holy Father, you've seen him disciple and baptize 3 precious souls into Christ this month. Manuel comes today not seeking the ordination of men, but to be ordained of God. And we now ask you to set him apart for the work that you've prepared before him as an evangelist to the Main Street Church of Christ, with the whole world and every creature as his commission, as you have taught us. Holy Father, we have a problem down here. Manuel was a soldier before he became a Christian, and we've been praying and asking you to deliver him from this obligation that he has for over a month now, or to make him a chaplain in the Army. Father, you know that in the National Guard he was a cook, but now in the U.S. Army they want to make a fire team leader out of him and a squad leader. If you have other plans for him, Father, it's now up to you. You must deliver him from this responsibility as a fighting soldier to another assignment, if that's your will in his life. If it's your will that he go forward as a squad leader and be in combat, then we pray that you protect him and surround him with a hedge of thorns and return him whole to us, Father. Please give him courage and a clear head to lead his men and to stop the killing. Yea, Holy Father, we pray for our enemies, that all of them with murder and madness in their hearts might hear of Jesus Christ and him crucified and come to know thee, the one and only true God. Bless Manuel as he goes forward now as a minister of Christ to tell all that he meets of Jesus Christ. Help him to bear much fruit to the praise and glory of thy Son. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated, please. We'd like to acknowledge the Grapevine Church of Christ for their wonderful barbecue they gave us last Sunday. I'm going to read you a little paragraph that I have in the bulletin today where our radio audience can share in this. Never did I dream that I'd live to see the day that every pew was full and every seat was taken. 2 rows of folding chairs in the back in a lobby with standing room only. We have several different counts, but we believe that we had way over 300 in attendance plus the children. We know that we could seat 180 at the tables outside, and we had to feed in 3 shifts. We had a few guests from the Webb Chapel and Walnut Hill congregations, and many, many from our radio audience, along with a Methodist student preacher, 2 Catholics, and a politician, showing that even they are not far from the kingdom of God. Additionally, 22 bums and buggy people were served on the street out back of our building. Our thanks go to the Grapevine Church of Christ for one of the very best days of our lives. The food was superb, the leaders performed wonderfully, the servers were magnificent, and the planning was awesome. I'll make one more report. Our monthly internet report in the past year from May 07 to April 08, we had 103,807 hits on our website. Last month, March 08, we had over 11,000 hits, and we downloaded over 40 million kbytes. This month, April of 08, we had over 12,000 hits, and we downloaded a record 58 million kbytes. Of the 9,253 sermons and song albums, only 340 failed to listen to the entire sermon or the entire song album. That is astounding, 96.5%. And all the credit goes to you, and I thank you so very much. It is such a pleasure to serve here with you. If you would open your Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 2, we're going to study a subject. We studied last week from Isaiah chapter 35, and the week before, and then last week from Psalms 2 and Psalms 22, about the kingdom of God and the coming of Christ. In 2 Kings chapter 17, there is a history here, and I'm going to begin reading in about halfway through verse 15. Speaking of Israel, the nation of Israel, just before they were destroyed, and went after the heathens were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even of two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And so this false religious worship that's going on at that time, they literally burned their sons and their daughters in the fire, and buried their daughters alive in honey to satisfy the wishes of their gods. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Then 2 weeks ago we studied from there how good King Hezekiah came along and made great reforms in Israel and cleaned up all this Baal worship and all this worship of Astoreth and all the groves and the high places that people worshiped at. Now Isaiah is giving a prophecy, and he is prophesying back here about 750 years before Christ. And he prophesies for about 50 years, and he writes this book of Isaiah that looks forward in the future to the coming of Christ. Last week I had Paladin from the radio station was here, and I finally made contact with him about something that I've been telling you, and I hope that I'm making contact with you. This is proof of God in proof that the scripture is true. Isaiah was written 750 years before Christ. That's true. But when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's copies of every book of the Old Testament found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and those all date from about 200 years before Christ. So what we're going to read this morning, we have copies of it written long before Christ was ever born. So I want you to look at it in this light. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this is a prophecy. Israel has been removed as a nation. They have gone into captivity of Sennacherib. They've been taken into captivity in Assyria. That began in 722 B.C. and it ended in 701-702 B.C. when Israel is totally destroyed. Over 50 walled cities in Judah have been destroyed. And now Sennacherib comes. He comes to Jerusalem. His army is wiped out. 185,000 die because God sent a plague upon them. 185,000 of them die. And so Sennacherib then goes back to his own country. And we find records of this in his bas-relief that are found in his palace in Nineveh. We would like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Please visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for downloadable sermons and a cappella singing and 1,000 links. Now back to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now God has given us in this prophecy several key words, and we're going to look at these. The first are these first three: the last days, the Lord's house, and all nations. If you're going to study the Bible and you want to rightly divide the word of truth, when you find words, you don't go to Webster's dictionary to find out what words mean. You go to the Bible to find out what words mean. Now turn with me, or keep your place if you don't get along well in the Bible. Those of you that get along well, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to look up this First key word, last days. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the eleven apostles, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's the wrong time of the day to be drunk. Except around here, sometimes there's some of them drunk around here at 9 o'clock in the morning. We got to run them off, right? But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that defines what this is. If this is that dollar that I promised you, then there's no other dollar other than this one that I promised you. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. So, in Acts chapter 1, we are told that the last days begin on the day of Pentecost. And this is a term designating a period of time in history, the last days. The first days were called the patriarchal age, or the age of the fathers. That's when God dealt with man through the head of the families, through the fathers, the head of the families, and people worshiped at a family altar. Next comes the next dispensation, which is the law of Moses, which was given at Mount Sinai in 1447 B.C. Then men were commanded to worship at a national altar that was set up in Jerusalem. The third dispensation is the dispensation of grace, the church age, that is known as the last days. The last days began on the day of Pentecost in 30 A.D. It will continue on until Christ comes again, until the second coming of Christ. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, And God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. How did God speak? It's wonderful news that God speaks. How did He speak? He spoke to the fathers of the Jews. And how did He do that? By the prophets. Then the Hebrew writer goes on to say, Hath in these last days, hath past tense verb, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. How does God speak in these last days? He speaks to us by Jesus. How does Jesus speak to you today? Well, you get your Bible and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the words of Jesus. That's how Jesus speaks to you today. Isaiah chapter 2, now again verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house. Now this second metaphor, the Lord's house. In Hebrew, that is Bethel. And you remember Jacob, he began to worship at Bethel, didn't he? The Lord's house. And so Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we see the definition of this word, Lord's house, means the church of Christ, the church of God, God's people. Now please understand, church is not a building, it is people. It is the ecclesia. It comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, ek meaning out. Klesia meaning called, means the called out. We're called out of darkness, out of the kingdom of this world, to the kingdom of His dear Son. So we're called out. So now we see the definition of the second metaphor, the Lord's house, is the church of Christ and the church of God. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Now you remember on every high hill was a Bamoth, a high place where they worshiped all these false gods. And Hezekiah has reformed that. And what God is saying in this most beautiful kingly poetic language, this is the most beautiful language of the Old Testament. God is saying that this new thing that's coming, this kingdom of God, this church of Christ that's coming, is going to be exalted far above all all the hills and the false religion around about them. This is a new thing. This is a wonderful thing that's coming. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, far above all false religion. And all nations shall flow into it. The scope of this now is universal. Instead of just being racial for one tribe of people, the Jews, instead of being just one race of people, all nations are now invited to this. The scope is universal and it is open to all races. All people are equal in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world." Matthew 28:18-20. In Mark 16:15-16, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." So we see what this first verse means. That it shall come to pass in the last days, from Pentecost till the second coming of Christ, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and above all the hills. The church of Christ will be, the church of God will be, and all nations, all people, everywhere will flow into it. And I told you last week about Mongolia. We even sent $100 to a missionary going to Mongolia. It's for all races and all people. Bill Crossman in 1971. 72-73. He thought that he had split his britches so bad in the Church of Christ that he could never amount to nothing in the Church of Christ. Now, I felt that way too, but he felt that way in 1971. So he started studying Mongolian because he wanted to go somewhere where he could preach and teach. Isn't that wonderful? When he got out of prison, God made a chaplain out of him at Leavenworth, made a chaplain out of him at Lansing, and now has made a missionary out of him that's going to Mongolia. He's got 8 exchange students up there in Leavenworth with him right now that he's going back to Mongolia with them. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We're studying this morning the Church of Christ and the Kingdom of God. Now down to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways." Isn't that wonderful? We have a divine teacher. Jesus teaches us. Hebrews 1:1-2. "God at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." And in John 6:45. Begin 44 and get the context. "No man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." Who was Jesus? He was God. He was God in the flesh. When he taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, men were taught of God. Men are still taught of God today. And if they're taught any other way, they're not taught right. They need to be taught of God. "Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me." Back to Isaiah chapter 2. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go up to the church of Christ. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." Now, we are to walk in his paths. We're to emulate him. We're to be Christians. Christian is Christ, I-A-N. And I-A-N in the English language means belonging to or a part of. Our job now is to become Christ-like, to become just like Christ. "And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law." And people say today, they say, "Oh, that shows it's not talking about the New Testament period. There's no law in the New Testament period." Well, we just studied this a couple of weeks ago. Look over in James 1:25. "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty," instead of being a law that was a law that condemned Jews, such as the Old Testament law, this New Testament law is a law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, "and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now, what is that perfect law of liberty? We just studied it a few weeks ago. Look over at chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou doest well. So what went forth out of Zion? Out of Zion shall go forth the law. And I'd remind you, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus taught on that subject. And when they asked him on the Temple Mount, on Mount Zion himself, he was standing on Mount Zion when he answered it. They asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. So from Zion, from the holy mount in Jerusalem, went forward this royal law, the law of love. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, how can we show that we love God? We can love our neighbor. How can we show that we love the Lord Jesus Christ? We can love our enemies. We can do good for our enemies. We can pray for our enemies. Isaiah chapter 2. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the royal law, love thy neighbor as thyself, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now look at Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name above all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, till ye be endued with power from on high. So when this kingdom of God comes upon the apostles, it's going to be when they're endued with power from on high. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 1. If you get along well in your Bibles, if you don't, just stay right where you are in Isaiah 2, because we're coming back there. Acts chapter 1, beginning verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're asking him, see, he spent 40 days with them, teaching them about things concerning the kingdom of God. It's just told us up there above that. And so they asked him, well, Lord, you going to give us the kingdom now? You going to establish the kingdom now? And so Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons. He said, don't worry about time. Don't worry about when it's coming on you. Don't worry about times and seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But ye, the apostles, not all of us, but the apostles, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses both unto me, both in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So this word of the Lord going forth from Jerusalem, it is the job of the apostles to be witness bearing. And we see that throughout the New Testament, that's exactly what they did. They bore eyeball witness to the testimony of what they saw and what they heard. Peter says, for we've not delivered unto you cunningly devised fables, and we've made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What that means is that true Christians in the Church of Christ are not going to be fighting true Christians in the Church of Christ in another country. The kingdom of God that is coming is going to be a peaceful kingdom. The nature of the people in it are going to be peaceful. We're not going to take over the world like the Muslims today want to do with a sword. We're not going to learn war that way and take over the world with a sword. That's not how it's going to happen. Now, I know that most premillennials and our Pentecostal and Calvinist and Baptist friends, they all think that Christ is coming at the end of time and that he's going to set up this peaceful kingdom here on earth and that they're going to beat their swords into plowshares, literally, and their spears into pruning hooks, literally, and God is going to reign over this peaceful kingdom here on earth. But such a doctrine dethrones Christ now. Christ is not waiting till the end of time to sit on David's throne. He's seated on David's throne right now. He was raised from the dead to be seated on David's throne. David's throne. And let's prove this. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And this word rod here in branch is used throughout the Old Testament to describe the Christ who's coming. And so Israel is pictured like a tree that's cut down at the ground, that you cut an oak tree down at the ground, and you'll notice that the root system is still there, and a shoot will stand up. A new tree will grow out of that same root system. And so God is saying, even though He cuts Israel down to the ground, that out of that root system, that remnant that's left, He's going to set up a shoot, stand up a shoot, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse is King David's father. And a branch, you see that branch is capitalized. That's because the translators recognize that this was talking about Christ. This metaphor, the branch, is used both in Zechariah and in Jeremiah to describe prophecies of the Christ. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free take. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for great a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This one that's coming, that's a branch of David, a shoot that stood up from Israel, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And Jesus coming up out of the water at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus is going to be light years ahead of everybody else in knowledge and wisdom and understanding and fear of the Lord. He's going to be ahead of everybody in history. He's going to be God Himself. He's going to be different than other people. And shall make him, make Jesus, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Jesus is going to be different than all judges in history. It's not going to be like all other judges. A snitch is not going to be able to tell him something, whisper in his ear and tell him something, and him judge you based upon information that he gets from a snitch. That's not how God is going to judge in this kingdom of God. It's not how Christ is going to judge. Jesus is going to be an altogether different judge. He's not going to judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. He's not going to believe half of what he sees and nothing of what he hears. That's good news. That's wonderful news. I'll give you an example of that. We had an old man come in here years ago, Bill Dunmire. Nice old man, really sweet guy. He wasn't a Christian yet, and we were trying to help him. And he'd get a little government check the first every month, and he'd wander off down here to the Golden Calf Saloon, and he'd go in there, and that guy that owned the place, they'd get him all to buy around the house for everybody, buy the drinks everywhere, just trying to milk him out of his money. And he'd stay down there till 2 in the morning, and then they'd just kick him out on the street. He'd wander down to Baylor, he had Alzheimer's. He'd wander down there to Baylor and they'd call me to come get him 2 in the morning. So that happened a couple of times, and I marched down here to the bar and went in there and told that guy, I said, "Hey, man, let me tell you something. Next time you do that, next time you take his money and you don't take him home, I'm going to come down here and put a knot on your head." And so he didn't do that anymore. And so it all turned out right in the end. Bill Dunmire, he stopped drinking. He was baptized into Christ a month before he died. We buried him at the Veterans Cemetery out here. It turned out right in the end. But you know, some snitch could have seen me going in that bar and told everybody, "There goes Kelly. He's off chasing girls again. He's in there drinking. You see him. I seen him going in that bar." And so Jesus doesn't judge like that. Isn't that wonderful? He's not going to judge us based on the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. He's going to judge us in righteousness. That's wonderful. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Versus the proud in spirit, the puffed up and the haughty in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that word there, earth, means the land. And you remember when Israel came in to the promised land from the captivity in Egypt, that God had told them, it's a land flowing with milk and honey that I give you. And so now this land that was promised to Israel to be a land that flows with milk and honey, in the kingdom of God it's going to be like that for the meek, for the well-trained in God's service, for people like that, it's going to be like a land of milk and honey that flows from the hearts of men. There will be a change in the hearts of men. And he shall reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. I want you to notice that it's effortlessly that Christ will do away with wicked people at his coming. It's not going to take armies and tanks and machine guns and atomic bombs to do away with wickedness when Christ comes. With the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips, the God who said, let there be light, will just do away with it. With the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. In righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The change is going to take place in the heart of people. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and a calf and a young lion, a fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I've never really been a wolf, but I've hunted my enemies like a wolf when I was in the world. And I've been a grizzly bear in the kingdom of this world, I can tell you that. And I've been as ferocious as a lion in the kingdom of this world. And there is going in this kingdom of God to be change in the heart of people. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you the same thing today. You have to have a change. There's got to be a change in the hearts of people. The cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. There'll be concord and love in this kingdom of God that's coming. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, of a snake, and a weaned child shall put his hand in the crocodile den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What mountain? Well, this mountain of the Lord's house that we studied back here in Isaiah chapter 2. That's what it's talking about. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The church of Christ is not going to be like that. It's not going to go forth into the world to conquer and to force people to become disciples. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it should be. It's up to us to take the gospel to all the world. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign to the people like a flag. Jesus is going to be like your flag. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, how do you know, preacher, Mr. Snurdly just asked me, said, how do you know that you're rightly dividing the word of truth? How do you know that you're practicing hermeneutics correctly this morning? How do you know that these metaphors here say what you think they say? Well, Mr. Snurdly, let me tell you, the inspired apostles have given us all these definitions here that we've covered. Now, let me prove to you once and for all that Isaiah 11 is talking about the church and the kingdom of God right now, not at the end of time. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Romans chapter 15, verse 12. We'll begin in about verse 10 to get the context. Let's go to verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root out of Jesse. Isaiah 11:1, he quotes it, there shall be a root out of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 11:10. So the Apostle Paul takes Isaiah chapter 11, 11, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, and he puts those together, and he says that that is talking about the church age, the kingdom of God, the church of Christ. Now prove it again, preacher, when Christ came to his kingdom. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. This is one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible. I've never heard a denominational preacher that got it right, and it's right there in the verse. I mean, Ray Charles can see this, and he's blind. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel says, "And I saw in a night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days." Does that say that he came back to earth? He's leaving earth, going to God. He's not coming from God back to earth. Read it. It's simple. It's right there. "And I saw in a night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven," and Jesus was caught up into the clouds, right? Luke 24, Acts chapter 1. "And I saw in a night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days," to God. "And they brought him," Jesus, "near before him," God. "And there was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom." When did Christ get his kingdom? When he resurrected from the dead and ascended to God, he was given a kingdom right then. And a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. Doesn't say they will, it says they should, but it doesn't say they will. Should serve him. "And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." How wonderful it is. Now we understand fully how simple this is. That in this beautiful poetic language, God is telling us about how wonderful the coming of Christ is. How wonderful it was when he came into the world and lived the perfect sinless life. When he offered himself as a supreme sacrifice for all of us who died for our sins and conquered death, rose from the dead, that we might be saved if we will put our faith and trust in him. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as taught in the scriptures. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? "Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures." What scriptures? Well, we studied them last week. Psalms 2, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, these scriptures we just read here. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 1:12 says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name." So if you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you believe that he lived, died, buried, and rose again the third day according to the scripture, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. Please don't be lost. God is giving you the power to become a child of God. All you got to do is put a little faith in him, because without faith it's impossible to please him. And what that means is put your trust in him. To flee to him for refuge, put your trust in him as your only Savior. You need to confess him as Lord before men. Jesus said, "You confess me before men and I confess you before the Father in heaven." You need to be willing to repent of your sins, for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And finally, the Bible teaches us that we need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity right now. You can just march right down here and meet me right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and will baptize you just like they did in the Bible. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?